Guys, I was wanting to go through Psalm 119 and trying to continue through that, but for tonight, I just felt leading to go to Romans 13, and we're just going to go over there, and just kind of going through and just really just what the Lord kind of speaks to me as I go through this scripture. I just want to pray first. I'll give you the main topics. Main topics will include the issue of authority, loving one another, and making no provision of the flesh. And I'll touch upon other things too, but the main theme, I guess you would call it, is really just even just living it out, practicing righteousness. So that's the main theme of tonight. So, Father God, we just pray for today, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord. Lord, pull out the dead roots, Lord. Lord, the roots that are hindering us, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord. I pray also against discouragement, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, I know there have been some trying times in a lot of our lives, but at the same time, Lord, I'm filled with hope, Lord.
Jesus. Yes.
Personally, Lord, I'm really waiting with expectancy to see
right.
What it is you'll do.
Yes.
In my life and in the lives of the people here in the next couple weeks, next couple months, Lord. So, Lord, this is not a brag, Lord. Anything, any hope and faith I have comes from you, Lord, not my own understanding. Lord, I pray break sight, Lord. Break dependence on what we see, Lord. Break just the natural and just the operating in the natural, God. Lord, for us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. Lord, to walk by faith, God. Lord, help us to not be bound up, Lord, by the flesh, Lord,
yes,
and different things, Lord, that just take us away from really living out things you want us to do, Lord. Lord, help us to slow down, Lord. Just slow down, Lord. Help us to listen for your voice and your leading, God, in all things, Lord. And again, Lord, just I do pray against that discouragement, Lord.
Yes.
Replace it.
That's right. That's
replace
right.
It with hope,
yes,
Lord.
God.
Yes, God.
Lord, with hope and faith in you. Not
yes.
Not in our own ability, Lord, but in your person,
yes,
God. And what you promise, God.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you are good to us, God.
Yes, Father. Yes, Father.
Lord, we acknowledge your goodness tonight, Lord. Lord, even when we can't see and we can't understand,
right.
Lord.
Yes, Father.
Lord, you are working things out behind
that's
the scenes
right,
that
you know.
We mm-hmm. we don't understand, God.
Yes, you are, Lord. Yes, you are.
So we thank you for tonight, Lord.
Yes, God.
Well, I thank you even for today, Lord. I woke up today and was just really energized today,
thank
Lord.
You, Jesus.
And just really just, okay, what are we going to do today, Lord? So I just pray for that, Lord. I pray for that for everyone here, Lord. It's not even necessarily a feeling, Lord, or emotion, or I don't want necessarily get in that realm. But Lord, just that nudge and that unction from your Spirit,
yes,
God.
Yes, God. Yes, God.
So we lift up today in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. So Romans 13, and I always like giving you guys some background, obviously, to give you the context for what I'm going to be speaking on. So Romans 13, verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 7 here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is the minister. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So a little bit of background before I go into the text. Paul is identified as the writer of Romans. You guys should know that. Transcribed by a name called transcribed by a man named Tarius, likely around 56-58 AD. As of all Paul's letters, the purpose of this letter is to glorify Jesus by teaching doctrine and also encouraging the believers. So the letter to Roman is unique because Paul himself is a Roman citizen. And he also has a unique passion for these people. Similar to how, let's say, you come from a certain area, you have a particular passion for those particular people in that particular area. So this letter also served as an introduction of them to him, as he hasn't actually visited the people in the Roman church yet. So this is kind of like an introduction, hey, this is who I am. So the main theme of this letter is righteousness. That's actually the main theme of Romans. If you actually remember some of your Romans Road and all those different things you learn in Bible class about Romans, you'll kind of recall that a lot of the focus is on righteousness. And how do we get righteous? Well, and how do we get righteous? We gain righteousness by...
Jesus?
by faith in Jesus. Jesus being the object of our... Yeah, by faith. In the same... It's no different from the time of Abraham. Our object of faith is Jesus Christ, and we put our trust in him, but it's by faith. So that's how we are made righteous, by not by our own works. And then in this particular section of Scripture, this is really righteousness in practice. So in other words, righteousness like actually lived out in the practical. So into the text here, verse 1 through 7, all this talks about right here is obeying authority, in particular secular authorities. If we're going back to verse 1, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So all authorities that are placed in your life are actually there appointed by God. And I know I'm kind of going back to our men's lessons and stuff, but a lot of things we talked about too is when we go through trials and different things and tribulations, we sometimes complain. But ultimately, all things are ordained and orchestrated by God, and he permits everything in our lives. The authorities that are placed in our lives are no different. So God places even authorities that are secular, as the scripture says, to deal with us when we're righteous, or to deal with us when we're not being righteous, as ministers of wrath to us. So they're ordained and they're appointed by God. Now, it may not always seem like they're appointed by God, because obviously not all authorities placed in our lives, not all of them are even Christian. And looking back and reading the scripture and just thinking, because I think the principle includes even like employment and also authorities in the sense of like your boss. I think that the principle can still be included in that. Reading this scripture and thinking about even some of the bosses I've had throughout the years, definitely not all of them were Christian bosses. In fact, some of them were pretty much kind of the opposite of Christian bosses. But they were placed there by God, secular, you know, just people just to be ministers either of wrath or ministers of righteousness and praise to the work I do. I'm even thinking about like a boss, one boss that comes to my mind. The one manager I had, and he's not even there at the restaurant. When I was a busboy at a restaurant in Glenwood, and there was a manager there, and everyone complained about it. Everyone complained. He was like a mean, everyone knew he was just like a kind of a mean kind of guy. And there was one time, I even tell this story, he always would get like frustrated with me because, you know, I would always like mess up or do some kind of craziness and stuff. And there was one time where I like messed up and he actually like grabbed me by the arm. Whoa. And he almost like a supervillain. It was like, "You're destroying me." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, is this guy like Doc Ock or something from Spider-Man? This guy is acting like crazy, you know?" He's like, "Wow." So, but everyone kind of, he had a mean streak. Now, I could complain and be like, oh, this guy is a mean, you know, this guy is a mean guy or whatever. But at the end of the day, he's appointed there by God. And God, and eventually he actually was fired because enough people, you know. No, just to give you a little, he wasn't fired during my tenure there, but he was eventually fired, and you know, because enough people were just like, hey, this guy is like, you know, like a jerk, you know. But that's, again, all in God's timing and everything. So I have to confess, though, during that time period, God was obviously, he was dealing with me in certain areas. And that manager, as much as a, you know, jerk as he, you know, guy he was, God was using him to break down, you know, different aspects of self in me, different aspects of pride and different things like that. And of course, as you go into the process, it's not that easy. It's not as easy as you're actually going through it. But still, God uses him, and you know, for that particular purpose, to really, really, ultimately, for your spirit to be the spirit of God to be made manifest in you, and for an aspect of self and flesh to all be kind of just broken down and taken away. So, does that mean that the authority that God has placed you under, does that mean that authority is perfect? Well, obviously, no. That doesn't mean that. And does it mean that if this authority tells you to disobey God, that you yourself disobey God? Well, obviously, no, because you have a greater authority that you listen to. But what it does mean is that you still are obedient when it's within spiritual reason to obey the authority and to accept the things that they are giving you within spiritual, you know, like reason. You know, I was thinking about even just this passage and, you know, just kind of thinking about, you know, just different stories, you know, different like stories and books and, you know, like films and all these different kind of things. And if you guys notice a major theme, and Matt, you may understand this, how a major theme in like film and movies is like the whole fight the power kind of thing. Like the whole fight the power, you know, like we're going to fight the system and we're going to rebel against the system. And it's just a thought that kind of comes in my mind. Just something for you guys to think about. I wonder if the reason why that's such a popular theme in science fiction, fantasy, whatever, you know, in any kind of story, really, I wonder if it's not because of necessarily, like, some righteous cause, but I wonder if the theme, the reason why it's popular is more so, like, rebellion against authority. And that's just a thought I had, you know. Not necessarily that it's, you know, right. Sometimes, yes, it is a righteous cause, that there are going against the authority. But I wonder if it's more so, yeah, a righteous cause, but also I just want to buck against the authority kind of thing. So just thinking about different kind of like stories I ran into and stuff in the past and everything. Even my experience as a teacher, you know, just my experience, you guys know I'm a teacher and stuff. Most of the time when I ran into people who were trying to like buck my authority and stuff and trying to like, and again, remember, your authority placed there by God, whether they, you know, accept it or not, you know. Most of the time when people try to buck my authority, it's not because of some righteous cause. You know, most of the time it was because that they wanted to just do something and they didn't want to reap the consequences of what they were doing, you know. And there's always like this justification, you know, like, oh, you know. And again, sometimes the authority is, yes, in the wrong. And they, but a lot of times I see this to where it's like, oh, the authority, oh, they're not what they're supposed to be. They're not supposed to be. Therefore, we must, you know, kind of like fight against, or kind of, you know, in my context as a teacher, oh, that teacher isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they're, you know, we're going to fight against this teacher. Normally, they just want to do what they want to do. Yeah. That's a lot of times that I've noticed. You know, and they're just kind of wanting to, like, buck my authority and everything. And they will get everyone else involved. Let's say they'll get other students, you know, and other teachers even, or try get the principal to try and make it to where, okay, your authority is invalid. Mm-hmm. Now, that's only in the context of a teacher. But, again, you can see that in other like, instances, too, to where you can see, like, well, you know, in the government things. And even, like, let's say, like, you can even go as far as like pastoral authority, where people try and usurp. I'm sure Miss Anna has seen people who try to like go in and try and like usurp and kind of like try to wiggle their way in and try to find ways to usurp authority and stuff, and things that aren't necessarily obvious, and also try to justify it, like, oh, this is a right, you know, kind of thing, you know.
Right.
Again, so just in your hearts, remember, just to keep an eye out even for that, to where, let's say you have even like a secular boss, and he might be a jerk, and he might be someone who, like, in your mind is like, oh, you know, I can't stand this boss. Well, God has placed that person over you, and you need to still have respect, and still have, and I need to still have respect for the boss, and, you know, over me or whatever, and still be obedient, and still have respect, and it says the scripture here to still have honor and still have fear for that person. So continuing into verse 6 here, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Now, what did Jesus say? Just immediately, of course, you can probably imagine what came to my mind immediately when I read this. What did Jesus say when the Pharisees tried to trap him? About those whose face is on the coin. Matthew 22:15. You guys don't have to go there. I'll just read through it. Because it's such a... I always love the instances in the Gospels where, like, someone tries to, like, trap Jesus in words. Or they try to, like, trick Jesus into trying to say something. And then Jesus, with his perfect discernment, just completely, like, reads through and just completely, like, discerns the correct way to answer and discerns their heart. So I always like, you know, those... seeing those little instances in that. Verse 15 of Matthew 22. Again, you guys don't have to actually turn there. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent out their disciples to him along with Herodians. I think I said that right. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity. So you got the flattery going on there. You got some flattery. And that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others. You do. You're a man of your own. You know. This again, that flattery. You know. You aren't swayed by others, but you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, again, you see this, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, give back to Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they went, and they heard, and when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. So pay taxes and be in alliance with the... So the whole thing, either you pay taxes and be in alliance with the people who are occupying Israel, you know, the Roman, you know, the empire, or do you not want to pay taxes and be in rebellion against the emperor? So this that whole kind of trap that they're trying to... Either way, you're going to be, you know, quote, in the wrong in their trap, you know. But Jesus, in his perfect discernment from, you know, Spirit of God that's in him... In him being God in the flesh, he said, well, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, just, it's this authority that's put there. Now, obviously, it's not a perfect authority, but it's the imperfect system that's in, you know, right now. And just give unto Caesar what is the Caesar's. And it's not to say, too, that if there's certain things that need to change in our society that are bad, obviously, you know, you can, you know, try and change them and everything. But again, most of the time, that's not based on like actual righteousness. Sometimes I see that's more so this desire to want to just like buck authority again. But they're evil. Yes, they're evil. Yes, there's, you know, a lot of things are evil in this world. But we're called to do other things, not necessarily to change the whole system and everything. But this was something that really came in. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So not only taxes, but fear, customs, honor to those who are in authority, all these different things. Even going back to the whole, like, the college jobs and the restaurant busboy jobs that I had, I wonder if the whole purpose of, like, retail and, like, fast food and like working all these college jobs. I wonder if the whole purpose of that is really just to teach us humility and just like to break down our pride, you know, and just this whole like being under just a whole things of like just, well, these people who don't, you know, deserve, you know, whatever. But again, we're under that authority. Again, you can't extend that to like police and government officials and all those different kind of things too. But the most immediate things that are in our lives, I think, are, you know, our actual bosses that are around us. That's why I'm referring more so to that. Yeah.
Customs. What were the customs of the day, and what would they be today?
Customs. I would say, hey, when you're in Rome, do in Rome. What you would say, I would say like cultural things. Like the first thing that comes to my mind would be where Paul talks about, like we would prefer, I'm butchering this verse, but he will say like, I'll prefer you guys cut your hair, but if anyone asks, we have no such custom. And I think you remember that verse where he talks about that. So it's like this idea, like, well, if this particular group has a particular custom that they adhere to, and it's not necessarily against or like, mm-hmm. it's just like a custom, you know, it's not necessarily against the scripture, but it's just something that they kind of do, you know, well, then you do it then. There's a couple instances in where Paul, I believe, was taking one of his like his apprentices, I believe, to like into a culture, into like some kind of Jewish like a ceremony or something, and there were some customs that were like more like Jewish, and he had it where the guys who were under him, he had them like obey the Jewish customs, you know, mm-hmm. just for the sake of not offending the people
right.
who were.
Right.
And again, it's not, and one would argue like, well, that's not in the scripture to do that. Well, that's not necessarily the point. He's trying to not offend the people and try and just obey the customs that are mm-hmm. in that particular area. It's the same thing, even similar too, to when you have like missionaries go out, like today, well, they would learn the customs of that particular, of that nation. They're not going to necessarily go in there and just be like, hey, we're going here waving an American flag with like a pickup truck and, you know. Well, they're going to learn the actual customs, what offends that particular culture, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but even when I was teaching like the Asian, that was like so much fun teaching the Asian kids because you learn. I asked like Keith Lawler and like I think even like Pastor Thomas, like, okay, as I'm dealing with these Asian students, you know, what are some things that I should keep in mind, some customs that I should keep in mind as I'm teaching these students? And you'll be surprised how much stuff like that we just kind of take for granted that are actually involved, like even cultural wise, like things that are scripturally, and I know I'm kind of more so now going into personality traits and things like that, but I think it still applies. Like even things scripturally that they have a hard time with, that we ourselves in Americans, we don't have a hard time with. You know, just different things and different.
Exactly.
I'm sorry?
Example.
Example?
Hmm. Why do they have a hard time?
They have a hard time in particular. The one thing that comes up to mind, most prominent, I was given a whole list by like Keith Lawler and like Pastor Thomas. But one thing they have a hard time with is the resurrection. Because in a lot of Asian cultures, they see a resurrection almost as like a zombie thing. As like someone, if someone like comes back from the dead, well, they're coming back from the dead. Aren't they like a zombie, you know, when they come
it's
back?
Like, it's almost more like a sign of evil.
It's almost like a sign of almost like a bad omen. But if they're coming back, they're coming up half alive, half, you know, that's in their mind. Whereas in our mind, we're kind of used to the fact that, well, if someone means resurrection, they're coming back fully to life. In their mind, it's a little bit different. So that's just one instance in which, you know, you have to kind of understand, okay, where are they coming from their mindsets, from their customs, and just, you know, again, where they're coming from. So, yeah, this, I hope I didn't get too sidetracked from that. But yeah, there's a lot of stuff to learn, like, and each one is different. Like, Korean, Thai, you know, like, Chinese, you know, even, like, Vietnamese, they all have these different little aspects, and even where you get into like American, like one, like once you get like a certain, like past a certain generation, and they've been in America for a certain amount of time, then you get like people who are more Americanized. But that's a whole other like story. So even just the whole aspect of learning the customs, learning the fear, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, even honor to people who may not necessarily, in our mind, deserve respect, but because of that system that God has placed in, you know, in this world, we give honor to that person. So loving your neighbor. So continuing to verse 8. Owing no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm. Does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So repeat here what Jesus told the Pharisees when asked about what is the greatest commandment. It's also in Matthew 22, verse 37, 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments should hang all the law and the prophets. So the whole issue of loving one another is also a sign of us being actually Christians. I don't know if you guys know that. Us actually loving one another and caring for one another and looking out for one another, that's a sign of us actually being believers in Jesus Christ. John 13:35 says, Jesus said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And a lot of times when I see this verse, a lot of times I see it like where it's like misinterpreted to where a lot of people say that, how does one song go? The one song goes, and actually I love this song. It's actually a really cool song. You will know you are Christians by our love, by our love. Yeah, it's actually, I like that song, but they leave out by our love for one another, you know. So there's a stipulation on that love. It's not just like a random love. And obviously, logically, you guys are supposed to love those who are lost, obviously. We're supposed to love those and care for those who are outside the church and not believers, you know, with, you know, even with good acts and things like that. But there's this special, unique love that's more of a sign to those believers, that when we love one another, that's a sign that we actually believe in Christ. And again, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So when that occurs, something registers in the mind of the unbelievers that, hey, these people actually believe in Christ. They actually believe in Jesus. And if you go on, if you continue in like John 13, it actually says the reason why. It says in John 13 that this is actually a reflection of the Trinity. So in the same way that Jesus is one with the Father, mm-hmm. and he's one, they're one, when we act as one, and we act in synchronization of one another, and we love one another, and we take care of one another, that actually is a reflection of the love that's happening in the Trinity. So that's an actual physical representation, and then people see that, and they may not necessarily fully understand that what they're seeing is a reflection of the Trinity, but they see it, and it's like, oh, that looks like God's, you know, looks like God's love. You know, that's like actually something that I may not fully understand it, but it's the Trinity and it's God's love that's being shown there. The whole issue of even disharmony, like let's say disharmony in believers, in brokenness in you know the church versus like Christians loving one another. And actually having that sign. I think there's an aspect too, there's a flip side to where, okay, when we love one another, that's supernatural and that's of God, okay? That's a sign of God. Naturally, in a natural, it's not natural for that to happen, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's not natural for people to like stick together and to actually love one another if you don't, if there's some kind of conflict between, like normally when people, like some kind of conflict and something happens, normally what happens is that people will, you know, break apart. We don't have to like stay with one another and stuff. You even see that in like even like families. I have like instances in my family. Fortunately on my mom's side, I could probably name some probably on my dad's side if I really think about it. But you have instances in blood family even where like, okay, there's a conflict. Okay, we disconnect. You know, okay, we're not going to see each other anymore, and we're no longer talking to you, and kind of that's how strong that natural inclination, if there's a conflict, that's how strong that is. So where even blood, to where even if there is blood between us and we're family, if there's conflict, it's really, really bad, okay, we're out of the door and we're separating. But the church is supposed to actually be like defy that, to where even where we may have some conflicts and issues, and we may have issues that kind of like cause friction because we're dealing with I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and we're dealing with one another, there's still going to be that love for one another that we have, and there's still going to be that unity that occurs because of the Spirit of God and because of the blood of Christ. So when someone sees that, and someone sees, okay, they're still, you know, they're not perfect, but they're still loving one another, normally I see people break off, and I normally see people kind of just be lone eagles. And in the world, you don't have to stick around with anyone. But in the church, which is supposed to be the representation, again, of perfect unity, that's something that's different. That's something that will supposed to be different, I should say. It's supposed to be something that's different. And again, it's supposed to be a sign of us being belonging to Christ and belonging to Jesus. Verse 10 repeated, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love for, so again, that love for one another is a reflection of our love, ultimately to God. So I'm sure you guys remember Pastor Mike, he would say, you know, the horizontal love is dependent on the vertical love, you know, to where really our love for one another is a reflection of our love for Christ. So if this is messed up here, if my love for you guys is messed up and I'm somehow not able to like treat you right, then therefore there's something wrong with this. So a lot of times even this needs to get fixed first, you know.
Amen.
So this needs to get fixed and corrected first.
Yeah.
And then this will be in alignment afterward. And I know I kind of talk about this a lot, but again, it's one of my favorite things to talk about. And again, a lot of times, guys, again, to where our ability to connect with other believers is so dependent on our relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To where my ability to connect with Josh or Matt or Dallas or anyone else in here, John, I can name anyone in here. If there's something wrong with this right here, in, you know, this my relationship with Christ, and even if you get in like 1 John, because First John talks about the issue. That's one of my favorite chapters. Actually, one of my favorite books in the Bible is 1 John. Because it lays out this whole thing to where it's like, if someone's actually walking in darkness, then they can't have fellowship with God. And really, if you read the whole chapter, the implication is that, well, if they're walking in darkness and they can't have fellowship with God, well, then they can't have fellowship with other believers too. Even though they may have the whole fixings of, you know, being a believer, and they have the whole kind of like ambiance and the words and everything, Christian language down, there's something that kind of blocks, that makes it where they can't have true, as the scripture would talk. Yeah, I would.
They don't have a heart.
Right, there's some, and again, this is not an aspect of perfection. Whenever you see the aspect of like walking in the scripture, walking is an implication of like lifestyle. So it's an implication of like how you walk. So walking in darkness means this lifestyle and practice of like darkness. Whereas walking in light means this implication of like practicing light and righteousness, and actually like a consistency of doing that which is right. So again, there's that, if someone's walking in light, then this whole thing right here, this vertical relationship with Christ is correct. And therefore, that ability to love one another and connect with other believers is good. And you can actually do that freely. So, again, it's something I do like to talk about, but I've seen that phenomenon so much that it's like I can't help but talk about that a lot, to where, to the point where you can, again, like almost just pick up immediately, okay, that person's a Christian. Like, to where you're just in the spirit, you can just sense, discern, okay, that person, and not a word has been even said yet. Continuing to verse 11, we're actually not going to be that long tonight. It's actually kind of a shorter message tonight. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep. So definitely a time for waking up. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Again, you see this in verse 13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill its lust. So even the verses 1 through 13, the whole issue of waking out of our sleep, definitely the need for us to do that, because the night is far spent. The issue again of walking properly. Going back to the high time that we wake out of our sleep, the Lord gives us time to complete His tasks. He gives us the ability to do that, but the only thing is that a lot of times we're sleeping. Right. And we're sleeping on the things that the Lord has told us to do, and we're just not paying attention to what He commands us to do. And the thing is that the nighttime is almost over. The night is over, and it's time for us to. You don't want to be sleeping in the middle of the day. I mean, it's like the middle of the day, and there's all the action that's taking place, and we're just sitting up there, just knocked out in our bed, you know. During the daytime is when we should be active and actually working and getting ready to actually do some things for the Lord. One of the main things that triggered tonight was verse 14. Honestly, a couple weeks ago, something really struck me in my heart, that make no provision of the flesh to fulfill its lust. Something about that really struck me, you know. And God, I know all of us, to one degree or another, have that struggle with the flesh and with lust and different things that, to one degree or another, whether it's lust or whether it's the flesh, you know. And a lot of times I think that, you know, we can be fighting against, you know, the flesh and different things, and just fighting against, you know, lust or whatever. And we go, oh, we're struggling, and oh, we fall and we make a mistake, and the Lord is merciful. I mean, the Lord is merciful to us. And He, as it says in the scripture, a righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up again. So I don't want to necessarily dismiss that. But I think a powerful thing to protect us from lust and flesh is simply not making a provision for the flesh. I mean, and there's other things too. That the scripture talks about. I mean, the walking in the spirit, then you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then also fleeing temptation. So you got 3 things here. Walking in the spirit, then you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you got that, to where if we're actually focused on what God wants us to do, and we're actually operating in the spirit and doing the things of the spirit, that'll actually protect us from the flesh. Fleeing temptation, so when there is an option and an access for temptation, we flee it. If you want to get into the words of Jesus, there's actually to where pray lest you fall into temptation. So there's that aspect too. But the provision of the flesh, that's something that I think even is a powerful tool, and that a lot of us, if we're struggling with those kind of things, that'll actually help us. That's simply not permit. And it might seem like a simple thing. It might seem like something that's like, oh, okay, no, make no provision of the flesh. But when you actually try to make that no provision of the flesh, it can be a lot harder to actually, because sometimes that stuff is so, you know, bound up in our, right? Thunderstorm. The rain is coming.
So
the you know when you actually try to cut off that provision, you might find actually some conflict in your own being because it's so you know caught up and it's like you know you actually have to cut it off and kill it, you know, and kill it. And again, we could be struggling with like you know like the flesh and lust, which again are contrary to the Spirit of God. We could be struggling to do all these different things. But then we can have this whole like groundwork of provision for the flesh, you know. And it's like we're struggling, we're fighting against the flesh, and it's like, well, you literally have this whole thing laid out, this provision, you know, laid out for your flesh, and all it takes is a little bit of something, and then you're there. You go, you know, you have your provision laid out there. And how do you expect to fight it if you have something like a provision laid out there? I mean, you can't. Yeah, you can't fool yourself if that's one I think that helped me a lot too, like which is the whole issue of like, okay, just not making a provision for the flesh and actually cutting off and not to say you're gonna be again like perfect, but that I'm telling you guys, making no provision of flesh, that helps out so much, guys. So for tonight, guys, that's really even the three things for tonight. Again, the main focus of this whole chapter, and really the whole book of Romans, is righteousness before God, our righteousness, and how are we living before God, and then really ultimately living before God, not necessarily before other people. It's really how we live before Him. Number one, going back to the whole issue of authority, you are technically, and I don't know if you guys thought about this, you are technically always under some authority, whether you realize it or not. So, when a person rebels and they actually like, okay, I'm not gonna be under this authority. They're actually placing themselves under another authority, and they may not necessarily realize it, but they're actually putting themselves under some kind of other authority, whether it's their own, like really Satan, you know, but their own pride or whether their own desire, they're putting themselves under something else, and may not be necessarily something that they want. Number two, love for one another fulfills the law. So all the law can be wrapped up in loving one another. When it lists all the commandments, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. What were some of the others that were listed too? You should not bear false witness, you should not murder. All these things are wrapped up in, you know, loving one another. And ultimately, you should love the Lord God of your might. You should love the Lord God with your. It's like I'm blind, like I'm completely drawing a blank because I know it's a particular order that it goes. Instead of trying to remember it by heart, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And actually, if you go into the Old Testament, I think there's two other more that are like strength too. That's actually, I didn't memorize that. That's the Shema. I gotta memorize that by heart. It really needs to happen. And then number three, making no provision of the flesh. So again, just one of your greatest tools for fighting against the flesh is simply not making a way for it. So actually pre-planning to where, like, okay, I'm not going to have this, you know, set aside to where, you know, I'm actually going to cut off all that groundwork and all that, like, things to where that can actually, like, flourish if I just let it, you know, go crazy, you know. Like weeds. You know, we're talking about, like, you know, roots in the weeds and stuff. Mm-hmm. To where if you have, like, one weed, that would just cause this whole thing of, like, weeds and things to kind of break out. You need to actually pull it out, you know, by the root, you know, and actually destroy any kind of provision that's for the flesh. So, guys, that's definitely the message for tonight. Any questions? Any thoughts? I would definitely like to end with some prayer tonight. So this is a Wednesday night, so it's a little more laid back. So, all right. No questions, I will end us in prayer. And if anyone needs some prayer, feel free to come up and we will pray for you.
Let's lift up Bruce.
Got him,
by his own truck.
I know, that was pretty.
Oh, he does?
Oh, he needs to have actual...
Yeah, I guess that's true.
Okay. Yeah, I'm definitely going to look that up first then. So, Father God, just lift up today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, just for... I even pray for the message, Lord, tonight. Lord, we would obey... Really, just help us to obey your authority more, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient, Lord. Help us to not make justifications, Lord, and different excuses for not obeying authority, Lord. Lord, a lot of that is rooted in rebellion, Lord. And us just kind of wanting to do our own thing, Lord. Lord, says, I pray you take that out of our life. Take that pride out of us, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Lord, even when a boss or a manager or something may cop an attitude with us, Lord, help us to still love them back with the love of Christ, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
To be obedient, Lord, and to be like, okay, you know, I'll still do the work even though it may not necessarily be, the person may not necessarily be following Christ themselves, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, none of this means we shouldn't better ourselves, and none of this means we shouldn't go to a different job, or it shouldn't seek out, if there's a wrongdoing, we should probably get it corrected. Lord, all this is saying is that to be obedient to the authorities that God has placed over our lives, God. So I pray for that, Lord. Help us to love one another, Lord. Lord, help us to fulfill, and when we do that, we actually fulfill the law, Lord. Lord, there's so many laws in the Old Testament, Lord, that I don't even know, like, all of them. I don't know all of them by heart at all, Lord. But, Lord, you make it simple, Lord. Really, we just love one another and ultimately love God with our all. Lord, we actually fulfill the law. And, Lord, we just pray that, Lord. Remove bitterness in our hearts, Lord. Remove envy, Lord, and covetousness, Lord. From all of our hearts, God. Lord, we are not in a competition with one another or any other believers outside of this church, Lord. Lord, or even any other churches, Lord. Lord, we are really ultimately in competition really with ourselves, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, help us to move forward, God. Lord, I pray too, Lord, for making no provision of the flesh. Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, even myself too, Lord. Show us what areas in which we make provision for the flesh, God. And help us to pull those things out, God. And to kill those things, God. And Lord, where things may have taken root, Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to really get in there, Lord. Lord, there's some things which only you can really do, Lord. Lord, but help us do our part too, Lord. Lord, I pray, help us to make, really, you won't go past our choice and our will, Lord. Lord, help us to make the choice to even let go, Lord. And part of that, too, is also, again, making no provision of the flesh. That's something you command us to do, Lord. That's something we need to do, God. So help us to kill any provision of the flesh, Lord. Help us to make provision for the Spirit, God. Lord, help us to make provision for the Spirit where we set aside things for you, Lord. We lay a groundwork for you to work, Lord, and not our own desires or whatever, Lord. Lord, I pray also.